And even if none of you needed to hear that today, I needed to hear that today. Because that's a good thing. Not that I'm done with God. Certainly not. That's not what I'm suggesting. But it's a good encouragement, and it's a good reminder. What's that? This is true. Romans chapter 8, I know Pastor Lenny finished out the chapter last week, is that right? So verse 31 onward. We're actually just going to backtrack a little bit, because when I left the last sermon, we ended at verse 11. So we're going to fill in that little gap between 12 and 30 today. And so we'll start in chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so coming off those first 11 verses of chapter 8, again, we saw there that we're not supposed to live according to the flesh. We saw that God himself is going to raise us up, talking about the resurrection. And we now see, yes, there's a way we're not supposed to live, but here instead, as in contraposition to that, is a way we're obligated to live. We're obligated to live by the Spirit, and of course, those who do so are children of God. Why do we have this obligation? Why? Why is it even there in the first place? Because we are indebted to God. If you're indebted to the flesh, by all means, live according to the flesh. But of course, the question has to be asked then, well, what has the flesh ever done for you? And again, specifically, the flesh he's referring to is this sinful nature that rebels against God. He's not suggesting here, as the Gnostics believed. The Gnostics were a group of folks who a little mystical, a little philosophy mixed in there. But they believed that the material world, matter, was bad. It was evil. It was obviously fallen. Bad things happen. People hate each other. And so on. The material world was bad, they said, but the spiritual world is good and pure and holy. And so we just need to find a way to get away from this material world and hold on to the spiritual, and we'll be all set. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying all flesh, all physicality is evil and bad. He's talking about the sinful nature, okay? That idea of Gnosticism, I'm going to use this as a paperweight there. There we go. That idea of Gnosticism has become more and more popular, I'd say, in the last maybe 15 years or so. I've seen more and more hints of it popping up in culture. There's an old quote by Pierre, I can't find it here in my notes, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He says, what does he say? He says something, and it's really interesting. he'll say things like, you are not a human being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a human experience. And a lot of people listen to that, and they go, oh, yes, it's very wise, very insightful. And that's not true. That's not true. There's another quote that is has been attributed to C.S. Lewis, but it's actually a false attribution. He never said this, and in fact taught against it quite a bit. And the quote is, you do not have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. And again, that sounds really interesting. Oh yeah, I kind of get where that's... No, that's this Gnosticism repackaged. Because biblically, God created everything. He created the entire world. He created the entire universe, both physical and spiritual. And what does he say back in Genesis? What does he say when he's done creating? He looks at all of his creation and he says, it's very good. It's very good. Biblical teaching goes on to tell us, though, that Adam sinned, right? And through that, all of creation, not just the material, all of creation becomes tainted with sin. All right? And so that's the biblical teaching. God created everything, material, spiritual, whatever else there might be. And it's all good, very good. But when people chose to sin, all of creation became tainted with sin. not just the physical stuff either. And so Paul tells us here, we are indebted to God. We don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh, the sinful nature, hasn't done anything for us. In fact, it's worked against us. So you don't have any reason to oblige it. You don't have any reason to build it up and pat it on the back. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. And this is something Paul's reminded us of over and over throughout Romans. And so he tells us, you have to force that sinful nature to submit to the Holy Spirit. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can even do that in the first place. We're saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we are called to walk day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is no other way for you or for I to mature as a Christian. You can't do it any other way. There's no other way for you to pursue holiness. None. If you want to be closer to God, you have to live in step with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, he continues on. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so the Holy Spirit does not make us slaves, but it makes us adopted children. And you might say, hold on, Paul, full stop. Wait a minute. Didn't you argue for quite a while earlier in Romans, wasn't it around chapter 2 or 3, that we are always going to be slaves to something? And yes, he did say that. Good memory. I'm impressed. That's great work. He does say that. Paul, don't you say that we have to choose wisely who we're going to be a slave to? Yes, excellent work. But here's the thing. There he says you're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness, okay? And you can only be a slave to righteousness if you are adopted as a child of God, okay? The test for whether or not you're a child of God, it's not how often you read your Bible. It's not how often you go to church. It's not how often you sacrifice for other people. It's not any of the hundreds of things that we like to think might give us a little bit of a boost in God's eyes. The test for whether or not you are a child of God, the test for whether or not I am a child of God is simply this. Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit say, do this and you do it? Live this way and you live that way? That's the test. It's as simple as that. The Holy Spirit leads us several ways. We'll just name a few here. Through Scripture, right? We turn to the Word of God. What has God spoken to humanity? We see this in his Word. Okay, God, you've spoken this to humanity. What would you have me do? How would you have me live? He leads us through guiding us one way or another. Sometimes you will hear. I've heard a couple times, only a few times in my life, the Holy Spirit very clearly, clear as day, say something to me. And you do it. And you follow through with it. Sometimes we're led simply through the situations we find ourselves in. We know what God's Word says. We find ourselves in that kind of a situation. And so you do it. That's the Holy Spirit giving you an opportunity to do the good things that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So he leads us those ways. What does he lead us to? Where's this all headed? He leads us to repentance. He leads us to the truth. He leads us to love. He leads us to holiness. That's where it's going. So being a child of God means, first and foremost, you have that personal relationship with God. So much so that you can even call God Father. Or the Aramaic word he uses there is Abba. It's like daddy, right? It's very intimate, as if a child, the way a child calls their father. God himself is our inheritance. He gave the Son, he gives the Spirit, he will give the Father. Now, under Roman law, and this really would have hit home for them, under Roman law, an adopted child is somebody who, regarding the family they're adopted from, they lose any connection to them. They lose any rights or consequences that were associated with that family, okay? And then when they're adopted, they gain all the rights and consequences of their new family. That old life is completely wiped away. Even if there was tremendous family debt, that child who's adopted, they don't have to pay any consequence for it. It's completely covered over by the act of being adopted into a different family. Nothing from their past could count against them anymore. And Paul tells us that we get adopted as children of God. Guess what? Your past has been wiped away. If that's true, if you were led by the Holy Spirit, if your faith is in Jesus Christ to save you, your past is wiped away. You belong to God. And you can know that you're a child of God who's being led by the Holy Spirit, right there in verse 16, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Meaning what? It means that God himself, the Holy Spirit himself, will speak to you and make it clear. You belong to me. You're mine. I love you. And if you belong to God, you're a joint heir with Christ. It means that, so like if a person has multiple children, multiple heirs, you're joint heirs. You are inheriting something together. That means you relate to your Heavenly Father the way Jesus relates to his Heavenly Father. It also means that you're called to share in his suffering, and I realize that can be a hard one to swallow. That's not easy. Because we're tempted to want the glory, we want the inheritance without the suffering. But because we're in Christ, we're called to share in that suffering. And he even goes so far as to say that the sharing in his suffering is a condition of glorification. Why? Why? He's not saying that you earn your salvation. Please don't think that. That's not what he's suggesting. What he's saying here, what he's communicating, is very simply this. If you refuse to share in his suffering when it comes, then it's evidence that you don't really belong to God in the first place. Why? Because you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will lead you, at times, to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But I don't like suffering. Well, no, neither do I. No healthy person likes suffering. I get that. Paul understood that. In fact, Paul went through more suffering than most of us will ever see. But even so, he says, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory that's waiting to be revealed. And I want you to think about that wording in particular, the glory that's going to be revealed. Not the glory that's going to be created, not the glory that's going to be implanted in Paul, the glory that's going to be revealed, implying that glory is already there. It might not be totally apparent to you yet. It's not going to look exactly the way it looks on the other side of eternity. Sure, no, of course not. But it's already there, and it's already at work. Let's move on to verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. All of creation, every single atom, every single galaxy, every single pebble that you drive over on your way to and from church, everything, every molecule, everything, every dinosaur, everything is waiting for the end of things, for the end of all things. Why? Again, he goes back to this. Adam chose to sin. Because of that, all of creation is tainted by that choice. And so all of creation is bound to decay. But when the end times finally happen, there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth, there's going to be a resurrection in which we'll be given new bodies, right? And so, it's waiting for the, how did he put it here? For the sons to be, the sons of God to be revealed. It's waiting for that day. What day? The day of resurrection, where those who are in Christ rise up. And it's made obvious that they belong to God. What does it look like for there to be a new heaven and a new earth? Can we even try and wrap our minds around that? Probably not, but Isaiah 11, there's a passage in there that touches on it briefly. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Think of it this way. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we go back to that. Every atom, every galaxy, every pebble, every dinosaur, whatever else it was that I had said, all those things are filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That's what heaven is going to be like. Back to Romans, verse 20, we're told that the subjection of creation was an act of hope. Now, people don't have the ability to subject creation. The devil certainly doesn't have the ability to subject creation. God is the one who subjected creation. You say, well, why? Why would he do that? Regardless of why you might think he did that, we know that it was done with hope attached to it. And that hope is that, specifically, all of creation is going to be freed from its bondage to decay. And it's going to be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God, as he says there. This means that things will be as they were meant to be. This is why we say things like, every tear is going to be wiped away. Every sad thing is going to become untrue. And there is a tremendous relief and a joy in that. Verses 23 and beyond, we are also waiting for that glory. It says we received the Holy Spirit. How could you not want that fulfillment to happen? But we wait with perseverance. We hope for it. And God is faithful no matter what, because his promises will be reality. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So even though it's beyond our ability to imagine, we have a taste of that future already. We have just a little piece of a crumb of a slice of a taste of that future, because the help that God gives us through the Holy Spirit is available even now. Even when you don't know how you're supposed to pray, God himself prays for us. That section on groanings that can't be uttered, it's simply the idea that there are times where something needs to be communicated, but there aren't words for it. There aren't words for it. It's beyond our ability to express this. Some of you have experienced this. Something happens in your life, a situation, whatever it might be, where literally no words can capture that moment. They can't. And you get so overwhelmed with whatever's happening that you let out a sob or some kind of noise that makes everybody go, what was that? What exactly was that? Because there's no words. You can't even express what you're feeling right then. Let's read through to the end now, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called, turn the page here, according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, go right back to the beginning of that. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And those words, all things, they're not technical at all. They mean, are you ready for this? All things. That's what it means, all things. There's no exceptions to it. It's an ongoing promise. It's not something that happens for a little while and then it's done and we move on. God doesn't pat us on the back and say, well, I guess I'll see you in heaven. Good luck out there. No. He's actively working in the lives of people who love him, even right now. Even right now. Does that mean we're going to understand everything that happens, the good and the bad? No, of course not. We're not promised that. Does it mean we're going to enjoy every moment of our lives? No, of course not. We're not promised that either. In fact, we're promised the opposite. But I will say this. If you and I knew everything that God knows, okay? If we knew everything that God knows, then you would ask God exactly for the things that he gives you. You wouldn't ask for more, you wouldn't ask for less. If you knew everything God knows, you would ask for exactly what he gives you. He says that God foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. What's the point Paul's trying to make here? Very simply, that God is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Please don't ever think that God is waiting on the sidelines, just waiting for you to call out to him, Jesus, take the wheel. No, he is actively involved from beginning to end. Scripture tells us, I think it's Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God doesn't bring us to where we are just to drop us off and kick us over to the curb. Why does God do all this anyway? He tells us right there in verse 29, so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is what Christians mean when we say, God wants the best for you, or the best is yet to come, because becoming like Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to you. It is the best thing that could ever happen to us. So how do we put this into practice? Well, I want you to remember, if nothing else, remember this from today. God is not done with you. He's not. He's not done with you. He gave the Son. He gives the Spirit. He will give the Father. And so the best is yet to come. And so, because of that, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Live in step with the Holy Spirit day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to us, how it spoke to this ancient church in Rome, and the encouragement that they received in difficult times, the questions that they had, that some of them were answered, some of them they were just encouraged to have faith regardless. And Lord, we are where we are at in history, and we look around and some things seem good, some things seem awful, but in all things we know that we can rely on you because you're faithful. You're faithful to yourself. You're faithful to your word. All the things that you have promised will come true. Everything that you declare will become reality. And Lord, in that we rest in the knowledge that every tear will be wiped away, even those sobs that we can't put into words, even those difficult things in life that we simply have to resign ourselves to feeling because there's no way to think our way around it. Oh God, would you please help us to walk in step with you so that we could be more and more made into the image of Jesus, that you would be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.